Lord, I just thank you so much for allowing us this time again to together, Lord, and bringing our hearts into one accord. Lord, I just love you, Lord. And I love what you're doing in us and getting us all ready for the great happening, cleaning us up, slicing the flesh off of us, Father, and I thank you for it. And I ask, Lord, that you anoint everyone tonight, Lord, to participate and just tell what's on their heart, Lord, and share the revelations they've gotten out of this Romans chapter 6. And Lord, I just thank you so much for this time with all these lovely people. In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord. Amen. All right. Has anybody got a prayer request? How about a praise report? That better?
Hey, Michael.
Yeah.
Michael.
Yes, sir.
Earth to Mike.
Yeah.
I've got a prayer real quick.
All right, brother.
Lord, considering the storm coming our way, it's supposed to be here overnight, Lord, I command the tornadoes, the hail, everything to not come anywhere near us or any one of us here in Tennessee Valley, Lord. And we thank you that it's going to happen, Lord. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. We thank you, Father, that you're going to go north and south of us. You're not going to hit us right in here. And we command it in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that that's going to happen. We're going to watch it, and we're going to glorify you, Lord, because you can do that stuff. We've seen it time and time again. Praise you, Father. Amen. Lord, we just hook our faith up with Matt and believe. In Jesus' name, amen. Okie dokie. That's a done deal. What time is it going to go around us? Okay.
This last time I looked on the weather, it was going to be here overnight, so.
Okay. Yeah. Yeah. Well, it's got to go to Chattanooga, and it's got to go to Knoxville. It can't come around here. Jesus' name. Amen. All right, anyone else? Like to pray or got a testimony or a praise report?
I have a prayer request.
Go ahead, yes.
It's that my grandson. He had juvenile diabetes since he's got diagnosed with that, I don't know, maybe six. So he was found on the floor of it. It was at his mom's, mom and dad's house, grandpa's house, and his brother came in. He's 22 years old. And he doesn't know the Lord, and he's pretty much estranged from us because my oldest son from a previous marriage had to give up his rights because they were never married, and she married someone else. He wouldn't adopt him, and they wanted him to give up his rights, and I don't know, he agreed to it. So I've never been close and known Jordan real well, maybe seen him here and there. So, and whenever I send gifts and cards to him from me and Denny, we never hear anything back, a thank you or anything back from him. And so I use this opportunity to talk to his mom, Joanne, sort of know her. And she's been real sweet. Just I've been asking about how Jordan is. And until I could get Joanne's number, I messaged Jordan himself and told him that we were praying for him and really concerned for him and praying that he'll recover quickly. So I just want prayer too that he would God will do a work and bring us together again, not again, but bring us together, reconcile a relationship here with him, and that if we go visit him, which we'd like to do hopefully tomorrow, that he'll be very open and receive mm-hmm. us, and that God's spirit will really be present there. So he needs healing, and we need relationship. So, Lord, I just pray, and, Lord, we just thank you, Father, for spirit in his life, oh, God. I forgot to share that the doctor said if his brother hadn't found him when he did, he would have easily slipped away. He wasn't using his insulin. He ran out of insulin, and he didn't tell anybody. So he went into ketoacidosis. So it can be very deadly. So Lord, I just thank you, Father, that you spared his life, God, that your hand is upon him, Lord. And Father, we just thank you, Lord, that you are going to allow a door to be open for us to share with him, Lord, that you would allow his heart to be open, God, to receive us, Lord, and that he would have an ear to hear anything that we share, and that you will just give us, we would just speak with love and grace and just be your presence in that room, Father, and that you be glorified, God, and that you bring salvation to his mom and his other grandma and grandpa, Lord, so that you would begin to move in this family, Father, and that you would anoint us as a part of it, God, and restore a real love relationship between us and Jordan, Father.
Thank you, Lord.
I pray and bring healing to him, God, in the name of Jesus. Lord, cause him to repent, Lord, and heal his body in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. We consider it done in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. All right. Anyone else? Got a prayer request, testimony, or a praise report?
Yeah, Michael, I have a praise report.
All right, Martin.
I had a motor that I had run. Well, it's kind of a small engine, but I hadn't run it for a long time, and I got it out the other day, and it wouldn't start. I tried using starting fluid, and I tried and tried, and it wouldn't go. And I don't know, I've been through this so many times, you'd think I'd remember and start out with asking the Lord instead of waiting for the last thing, but anyway, I commanded it to start in Jesus' name, and it popped right off the first time I pulled it. I just had to repent for, you know, forgetting again and waiting until the last resort instead of the first. And so I just praise the Lord that he's faithful and still there, doesn't give up on us.
Amen. Well, I have to confess, I did the same thing today. And I didn't pray. And it's still sitting out there, not started. And I just repent for not doing that, Lord. And I ask, Lord, that you fix that thing in Jesus' name, that next time I use it, it's going to be ready to go. And I thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Marlon, for reminding me to do that, too.
Yeah, I went through this more times. I don't know why a person forgets that.
Yeah, I get frustrated a little bit, and, you know, work on it a little bit, and say, this got to be this, and you work on that, and it ain't starting, and you work on something else, and that's not starting, so finally I just put it up because I had other things I had to do. Amen. But Lord's got it fixed now. I believe it. All right. Anyone else?
Hey, Michael?
Yeah, Kurt.
I guess I want to do like a confession and a praise report too. A couple of days ago, there was a situation that came up, and I just lost it. I mean, I look back now, and I can't believe that I got so angry and upset over this situation. And maybe about 20 minutes, maybe 30 passed, and I apologized to the person and asked forgiveness, and they did, and of course, I'd already asked the Lord, but it's sort of strange. You go through this Christian walk and thinking you're there, and then a situation will come up that you weren't expecting, hits you right in the face and knocks you on the ground, and anyway, I just wanted to confess, you know, that God is still faithful to forgive and restore us, and so I just want to give him the praise for being so gracious to me, and confess that old man ain't totally, absolutely 100% dead, but he's going to be in Jesus' name. Thanks.
Amen. He is now, ain't he?
I hope so. You can mute me again.
Okay. Yeah, that old man is now dead because you killed him. Amen. All right. Anyone else? Testimony. Oh, here you are, Matt. I see you. Is that you, Anna? Okay, go ahead.
I just had a praise report. We had a few days ago, we had a couple of red wasps in the house, and they appeared to be coming from inside somewhere. We didn't know where they're coming from. They just showed up, you know, hadn't been leaving the door open or anything, and just came out of nowhere. And then the morning prayer meeting with everybody, we rebuked them and commanded them to die, and that the ones that were in the house would die and that no more would be able to come in. We haven't had a single one since, except that morning I got home and there was one laying on the kitchen floor dying.
Praise God.
Its body was completely intact. It hadn't been squished somehow or anything. It was just laying on the kitchen floor dying. And then we haven't had any more since. So praise God.
Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Father. Amen.
Also, I have a little testimony.
Okay.
It was Monday. It was my day off, and so I wanted to till. But the weather said it was supposed to rain that afternoon. And I was like, Lord, I'd really appreciate it if it could rain tomorrow, you know, or sometime where I'm not tilling. And the whole time it didn't rain at all. It maybe spit out a drop or two, but it never rained. Until that night when we went to the meeting, and it started downpouring. I just want to praise him for that one.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Yep, that's a good one. I do that sometimes, too. Lord, it'd be okay just let it rain at night and don't let it rain during the daytime. All right, anyone else? Prayer request or testimony or praise report?
Yeah, I'll confess something too. I'll go along with Kurt. Last Monday, I had a guy I was working with. I thought I would. He's kind of contentious. He can be, but I just want to see if I can, you know, try to maintain a relationship with this guy. So I started talking about something he was doing. Said, "Hey, how's this?" So you get very much in that bottle. It was a bottle detection system we have hooked up here. It detects whether or not there's other anthrax in the mail. And I haven't been trained on it. And he said, well, no, there isn't very much liquid in this. If you guys change the bottles every day, I wouldn't have to have a full bottle. And I said, oh, well, so I'm not trained on that. I don't know. I just thought I'd ask. He says, oh, you're trained on it. I said, no, I'm not. He says, well, yeah, you are. I seen you back there getting trained last time we had a training. I know you're trained on it. You know, and I says, no, I'm not trained on it. I know what I'm trained on. I said, I got to tell you, I'm not trained on that. He started arguing about my training, and I know what I'm trained on. And I started getting mad at him, thinking, well, what the heck? You know, why are you telling me this? I mean, I'm not trained on this thing. And I was just kind of, you know, going back and forth with him pretty soon. Why are you getting angry with me? And I thought, what do you mean, why am I getting angry with you? Are you telling me I'm trained on something I'm trained on? You want to argue with me about it? And I got thinking, you know, well, all right, I got to get out of this conversation. I said, well, just don't accuse people of things they're not. Or something they're not, you know, responsible for anymore. Well, yeah. And I walked away, and I knew I was wrong because once he pointed out that I was getting angry, and I didn't think I was, but I just started, you know, like Kurt, you get kind of wrapped up into it. Darn it, you know, you get. It's not like you think you're doing well, and I'm not like I'm saying, we don't, you know, have fleeting thoughts and cash and push them down, but. When you turn around and you're trying to do something right and it turns around and it turns completely around on you, and that frustrates you more, you know. So I'm not sure, you know. Yeah, it's the old man, maybe, because you're standing up for self, defending self. You know, that's kind of frustrating. And then, you know, of course, Jesus gave me the passage the next day or within a day or so about him being on a cross, not, you know, say anything, railing back. That's why I read it here last Tuesday when he was on the cross. They were railing at him. Nothing came out of his mouth. So, yeah, there we go. I'll confess that one.
Amen. Yeah, years ago, I used to get in those kind of arguments too. You know, you tell them, they tell you, why are you getting angry? I ain't angry. What are you talking about? I'm angry. How come you got to say I'm angry? I show you angry, you keep on now. You know, you that kind of stuff.
I wear earphones at work for ear protection because it's loud. And automatically, my voice might be raising up because I'm talking where I can hear myself.
Yeah. Amen. All right, anyone else? I know ain't none of y'all ever got angry before. Amen. All right, anyone else got a testimony, praise report, or anything like that, or just like to comment about it? Go ahead, Tim.
Yeah, a little praise report, and we're kind of like you, had an issue, and we really didn't go to the Lord on it, but he took care of it. We had got a few cats that hang around the farm here, and several of them are black and white, but a couple of weeks ago, I was going outside in the evening, and my wife opened the door for me and turned on the light and started to step out, and I realized about 6 feet away from me was a skunk, a different kind of black and white cat, and it was walking straight away from me, tail up in the air. Oh, my word. And we both just stood there, kind of froze, and it bounced away. And a couple nights later, my wife was going out to the fifth wheel, and she encountered it eating cat food, which was right off the path. And it walked away from her as well. And so we were trying to figure out, you know, what we were going to do with that thing and how to get rid of it. But the Lord just took it in his hands to see that the skunk has moved on, and we didn't have to deal with it. He took care of it for us. So we're very, very grateful for that.
Yeah, thank you. Thank you, Lord. I had one get under my house one time. I got crawl space over there in Arkansas. And somebody said, I think it was a guy on the net or something, found out that you could put mothballs under there. Don't never put mothballs under your house. I'll tell you why, because the mothballs stink too. They come right up through that floor. And I had to crawl under there and get every one of them out of there. You know, that skunk probably went on. I never had any problems with him anymore. But putting them around the door underneath your house or around your barn might help too. We got a problem with hogs here. Wild hogs coming in and rooting up around the garden. And so we put some mothballs out there, and it helps. It helps a little bit. Now, we're kind of like, who was it? Marlon. That was the last resort, was to pray. So we don't have any problem with them anymore. Praise God. All right, anyone else?
We usually don't have to worry about skunks around here. They usually find them dead on the road somewhere.
Yeah, them stupid skunks we got around here. You wear it around in your truck for 6 weeks before it, you know, gets out of there. All right, anyone else? I haven't yet figured out how to cook one up, Tim. I can't get past the stink.
My dad had an expression when I was a kid. He worked pretty hard outside, and he'd come home at night and he'd say, I'm so hungry I could eat the north end of a southbound skunk.
Yeah. Yeah. All right now. Oh, my.
Real quick, I wanted to tell Dave that the other day we were talking about what I killed. And it has a lot more to do with longitudes and latitudes. We're a couple of time zones behind you guys, so that's why we're light here and you guys aren't, Dave.
Yeah. Amen. All right, anyone else? Funny story. One of the ladies in the group asked if anybody in the place wanted a rooster, because they had a rooster that was kind of attacking kids, you know. and they'd get in the pen to feed them, and that rooster would try to get on them, you know, jump on them. Sometimes roosters do that. And she made the comment that, you know, if somebody wanted one of the roosters, you know, wanted that rooster, you know, just let her know. And I told her right up, I said, come on, bring it on up here, girl. Bring it on up here. She said, Michael, what are you going to do with it? I said, I'm going to put that thing, I'm gonna chop its head off, I'm going to put it in the pot, then I'm going to call you and Steve to come up here to dinner. So what she did was she said, I'm going to find somewhere else to put this thing. But what she went and she found this guy that had these roosters out in the yard. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about, where they put the roosters out there individually in the yard. And she stopped in there one day and asked him about the rooster, said, what are these exotic roosters? He said, oh, yes, ma'am, those are exotic roosters. And she said, well, listen, if I gave you one, would you take it? Oh, yeah, we'll take that rooster. We sure will. And she was telling me about it, and she was telling me where it was. And I said, you talking about over there where they got the individual little places where they can't put them together? I said, you know what that is, don't you? She said, she looked at me with that quizzical look, and she knew that something not good was fixing to happen. I told her, I said, that's a chicken fighter. That's a rooster fighter. He fights them roosters, you know. She said, what? I said, yeah, those are fighting roosters over there. You're kidding, aren't you, Michael Hare? I said, no, then I got to thinking about it. I said, I'm going to leave this one alone. So I said, I don't know, maybe he was an exotic rooster. Exotic rooster grower, you know. How many of those you see in Tennessee, you know? Not many. But they were all the same flavor. And I don't know if you know what a fighting rooster looks like. They're all one color. And that's what he had out there. But anyway, I let her go on thinking. You know, after a while, I let her go and think she gave it to an exotic rooster grower. Anyway. All right, anyone else? Now I got it out there for the whole world. Anybody else? Y'all do know what a rooster fighter is, don't you? They fight roosters.
They can do that down there?
Huh?
Can they do that down there?
No. Yeah, they do that. They fight roosters, and now I don't know if this particular guy fought them or not, but I know he's raising them. So anyway, that's enough of that. All right, anybody got any more testimonies or praise reports? I got to mute my mic because I've been admonished about drinking tea while I had the mic on, so they could hear every ice in there hit the glass. All right. Anybody else? What about Romans 6? Now, we're going to hit that again tonight. Romans 6.
We left off at 14.
Okay. Anybody got any comments on it? Just a little story that actually is related, but it's we have a retired minister that lives down the hill from us, and we stop in there and talk to him occasionally. He's a Baptist minister. And we stopped in there today to talk with him. And he's a talker. He's one of those guys that likes to talk, and he likes to preach while he's talking. And he was talking about sinning. and how that we couldn't keep from sinning. You know, y'all know the story, you know, sinner saved by grace. And we just brought it up to him, you know, that, hey, you know, that he said, you can't walk that perfect walk that Jesus walked, you know, without sinning, you know. And of course, I couldn't let that one go. And I said, well, you know, the Bible says that we walk it out by faith. We're accounted righteous by faith. And so if we believe that we're walking that holy life by faith, then God will work it out in us, you know. He said, oh yeah, I know all about that, but it's not, he said, you can't do that. So you have people sometimes that are ingrained, that have, that's all they know. They don't know anything else other than I'm a sinner saved by grace. And they can't get out of that mode because they know more than you. You know, this is an elderly guy. He's I don't know. He's probably Tim's age. Let's see. And I probably got you by 20 years. But anyway, he started on that stuff, you know, and you can tell right quick when you can't argue with those guys. You cannot argue with them. You throw it out there once or twice and see what they do with it. And when they throw up that wall and start something else, you don't even try. You just leave it alone and pray for them. And so that's what we did. We got back in the truck, you know, and we both agreed that he was ingrained in that mindset about sinners saved by grace. And you can't talk to him about, you can't go to heaven without, with sin in you, you know. But anyway, that was kind of a thing that happened to us today, as a matter of fact, this morning. All right. Anybody?
I kind of brought that up to you too, Michael, because I sent that in the email about, you know, the difference between faction and also having to stand up for good doctrine, because we come across those situations where we're trying to show somebody or teach, or I don't necessarily want to say teach, but, you know, enlighten somebody on the scriptures that we know that, you know, like you're talking about, we're no longer under sin's dominion. And even all the way back in Genesis, that's what God was telling Cain, that he was supposed to rule over that sin nature and not let him rule over him. But we point this out in the scripture and say, now Jesus gave us that authority to walk, you know, in newness of life, and we're no longer under sin's dominion. And we start telling people things, these things, they have a hard time. And if you come across, like you're saying, that senior gentleman, somebody that's ingrained, somebody that doesn't want to give up their opinion, it's very difficult to have a conversation with them. It's very difficult to find common ground on things because, you know, already it sets a stage where you're on that side and I'm not, you know, sometimes.
Well, that's true, you know, and his theology is that to ask Jesus into your heart as your personal savior, when there's nothing in the Bible that says to do that. All it says is repent and believe. That's all we do, is repent and believe. Every time you find something in the Word of God that's contrary to the way you're walking, repent and believe. And that just means change, right? So that's something else that they have problems with. I think if you you ask Jesus into your heart, that's all you got to do. You've crossed the line. You shook the pastor's hand and you put a little money in that plate every time it passes by you, and everything's okay. You're going to go to heaven. But in fact, the Word of God says you must bear fruit of Christ in your life 30, 60, and 100-fold. And so, there again, you know, I remember, and it was an awesome testimony of Howard Pittman. Y'all remember that one there, where he died and went to heaven, and they told him his place was his lot in eternity was hell because of the way he well, that's right. Yeah, he that angel told him, say, you know, if we don't let you go back, you're going to hell because of what you've done. Now you go back and tell them the truth and get out of that mess you're in. I was a Baptist preacher building churches, getting people in the church, you know. And he thought he was doing work. Well, he was doing his own works. He wasn't doing the works of Christ. The works of Christ is to work out your salvation with fear and trembling for yourself, making sure you're right, making sure you're cleansed, making sure you're doing everything you know to do by faith. It's all by faith. It ain't nothing that we can do. It's all by faith. So that's kind of it in a nutshell. They don't understand the word because they don't get in the word. All right. Anyone else?
Michael?
Hey, Joe.
Yeah, Michael, I got a comment. Years ago, I used to go to a men's Bible study in the morning, and we talked about that same thing that was brought up several times. And it was many different denominations. You know, it wasn't just a denominational thing. Anybody could come, and there were people there from several different denominations. And I found out that they really wasn't sure what they believed. But then you'd show them verses, and they'd still go back to that same old thing that we're always going to be a forgiven sinner.
Well, that's true. That's true. That's all they know. When I'm out somewhere and I'm preaching or teaching or something like that with a new crowd, I used to do this quite often, is I'd go in there and I'd make sure, I'd tell them, I said, now, this is the Word of God. Now, either we believe what the Word of God says, or we don't. Now, if we believe what the Word of God says, then when something in the Word of God comes up that goes contrary to the way I believe, which one are you going to go with, the Word of God or what you believe? And that stops them a lot of times, not all the time, but a lot of times it stops them and makes them think, you know. And then I'll do that quite often to an audience that's I know is in that same realm, you know. And you have to go with the Word, don't you? You know, and I'll ask that question, do you have to go to the Word? Do you have to go with man? Do you go with man or do you go with your traditions? Do you go with man or do you go with what you think? And you have to tell them, you know, sometimes. A lot of them will get it, some won't. They'll just think you're some kind of a wacko, you know, because it goes against everything that they've that they've known all their life, and that mindset of, well, everything that I've known all my life is wrong, and I can't do that. You know, I couldn't have been wrong all this many years, and everybody around me believes the same thing, and this man comes up here, and that's what happens a lot of times. But sometimes you get that one or two, says, man, I never thought of it that way. And they go in there and they read that scripture for themselves, and they'll come out of that stuff. So that's how I do it. Somebody else got an experience different than that. That's, I'd like to hear. What about this Romans 6?
Do we want to read from 15 on down, or do you want to go back to 1 through 14?
No, you can read from 15 on down.
All right. I'm going to read the ASV version. Slaves of Righteousness is a title, starting at 15. Romans 6:15. What then shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom you present yourselves as servants unto obedience, his servants you are whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But thanks be to God that, whereas you were servants of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching wherein you were delivered. And being made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you presented your bodies as members, as servants to uncleanliness and to iniquity and unto iniquity, even so, now present your bodies as servants to righteousness unto sanctification. For when you were servants of sin, you were free in regard of righteousness. What fruit then had you at that time in the things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of these things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants of God, you have fruit unto sanctification, and the end is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord.
All right. Anybody want to comment on what he just read? Any portion of that? What's he talking about there in 15?
Exactly what you were explaining earlier. You know, the sinner saved by grace kind of thing. You know, saying, you know, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? You know, keep saying, oh, because he's going to give us grace. He's going to give us grace. You know, we can keep, you know, keep going in our sin nature because he's going to keep giving us grace. Well, I know a lot of people here that seen people get taken out because they wouldn't give up sin. They wouldn't give up something, you know, they wouldn't. The Lord brought something to their attention, and they just wouldn't give it up. They liked it. They wanted it there, and they just didn't want to give it up. They keep on grace.
Yeah, well, they didn't want to admit that they were wrong, that's when that judgmental attitude kicks in a lot of times, you know. And you're right.
I think if we look at verse 16, it says, know ye not to whom you present yourself as servants unto obedience. So we're looking at, if you have a sin that you find attractive and you want to obey that sin, because it's saying we have this choice. We now are under the law of grace. If we realize that what salvation is. And of course, we're talking about the people that are saved here. We know somebody that doesn't have any salvation experience. How can they understand grace? They're going to be under condemnation because they don't even have the power to walk away from sin. But we that have the power to walk away from sin, the ones that have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, now we have this choice. We do have a choice. Now we know that we can bring ourselves as servants to obedience for righteousness or unrighteousness. Whether we're sin unto death or sin unto the righteousness or obedience to righteousness. Now, I'm not saying that we're not going to trip up, but we do have here, all to make it sound like we get the choice of service to be who we want to be obedient to. And if somebody's walking in sin, doesn't want to give it up, that's who they chose to be obedient to.
But God has a plan a lot of times, or all the time, actually, to when you are in sin and you think it's okay to be in sin, what does he do? He brings God's wrath upon you, don't he? And when God's wrath comes upon you, you're trying to figure out, well, what in the world have I done now? You know, and most of those people out there that haven't been taught about righteousness, haven't been taught about perfection in Christ, are at an odds. They don't understand why they're going through all these things. Of course, they don't believe that God heals either, you know. And so, but those who have been doing this and they've gone around the mountain and they come back around again and this thing comes up again and they check at that time and say, well, wait a minute, last time I did this, what do I need to do now? I need to overcome. And so I asked the Lord, Lord, I thank you that you brought these trials upon me, and I praise you that they do come upon me. I'm going to pass it this time. I'm tired of going around that mountain. And that's what happens. That's what he's, that's the way he's done it in my life, you know. Every time that I've gone around the mountain, I get tired of, y'all ever been tired of going around the mountain and getting that same stuff all over you again and again and again? Well, finally, you'll come to that point and say, okay, Lord, I give up. I am at my weakest moment. Now it's time for you to show yourself strong, because I can't do it, but you can. And I'm going to surrender it all to you. And guess what happens? You sit back and you rest because God's taking care of it. He said, well, now it's about time you give it up to me. That's what I wanted you to do in the first place. And you give it up and it goes. I'm telling you, it goes. He'll take it away from you. Or he has me. I'm sure he has everybody in here. All right. What else?
And that's a servant's attitude, I guess, at that point, right? Because we're just, we're relinquishing everything to the Lord then for being his servant. We're not giving up on ourselves anymore, letting our own lust run us. We're saying, I can't do that anymore. I just quit. Give it to you, Lord. That's a good attitude. Obedience, humility. They're looking for the grace. Yeah.
Amen. Y'all didn't hear that, did you? You got something, Vanessa? Go ahead, girl.
Okay. Yeah, I wasn't here last time, and I wanted to talk about verse 13. And in the numeric, it says, neither be presenting your members to sin as weapons of unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as alive from the dead, and your members as weapons of righteousness to God. And I know in the numeric it says weapons instead of instruments. And one time I was reading that, and I believe God showed me that when if you present yourself to God, like your body as a weapon, it's a weapon that he's going to use against the devil. But if you present yourself as to sin, then the devil can use that as a weapon. And that was just something I wanted to share that was amazing to me. So I like it where it says weapons. So.
Amen. What did Elijah tell them people? He said, choose this day who you gonna serve. Mm. You know, and that's what he's...
Yep.
Huh?
Yeah. Yeah, when you cheat, yeah. Yeah, so, you know, it's hard, but I believe he gave me that picture, and sometimes I remember it, and then I can choose, you know, and so... I'm glad that he made it that way, that we can choose.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Yeah, that's exactly right. We have to choose what we're going to do. We're going to go ahead and do that sin, or we're going to allow God to take it away from us.
I would like to thank the Lord, though, for giving us the grace, the way he does things.
Mm-hmm.
As far as, like you're mentioning, Michael, and I've experienced that too, where you go around the mountain, you're saying, but at the same time, he puts you through the mud hole until you've had enough and you feel like, you know, and you get to the weakest point, and he's doing it by his grace to bring us through that so that we give up that sin or give up whatever it is in our life we need to give up. And I thank the Lord that he's so patient and loving that he wants to do that with us. And he's on our side. He's against sin. He's not against us. So I just praise the Lord for that.
Amen. Yeah, go ahead, Bill.
I was reading that earlier because I think it says earlier in that chapter, if I was looking at it right, he's talking to men as men. And something that kind of struck me you know, it says we're servants to sin. And that's a kind of slavery, and that we're enslaved to it. And and I kind of think you can think of that as an addiction. And I suppose if you can think of it this way, there's an addiction, so to speak, because it's about slavery to righteousness, which is a higher law, which is a greater law, which is one that sets you free from the other laws. And that could also be what is being said there in that scripture, which I think is so very interesting.
Amen. Amen. All right. Anyone else? Thank you, Lord.
I guess I'll point out that he did say it twice, that we're been made free from sin. I'm not sure we've all heard that, 18 and 22. So that he said it twice.
Yep.
And Michael.
Yeah, go ahead, Kurt.
Earlier, maybe about 10 minutes ago, I thought I heard you say something about Joe. Maybe he had a comment from Africa.
Yeah. Go ahead, Joe. I forgot. Thank you, Kurt.
Michael, I just, it was a bit of a sub, not Romans, it was about the question about Lamentation, chapter 3, verse 44. You don't mind?
Yeah. Lamentations, chapter 3, verse 44.
Yeah.
Okay.
As thou hast covered thyself with a cloud, so that no prayer can pass through. My question is, what does that cloud symbolize?
What does it symbolize?
A cloud.
Yeah, okay. Well, I can tell you, we talked about that this morning, as a matter of fact, a little bit. That cloud is, when you're in sin, you're outside the body, right? And you can pray until Jesus comes back if you're still in that sin. And he's not going to answer your prayers, because there's your prayers won't go any further than your mouth. That's what he's talking about right there. So when you're in sin, that kind of takes me back to remember, I can't think of that guy's name that was a warlock. He would go out of body experience when he was a warlock, a witch or whatever, and lead demons around the churches and attack the churches and divide them. That was his job, and he loved to do it, until one day he came upon this church that had an open heaven, had an open heaven, and he knew that Satan had told him to take that thing, you know, and get in there and divide them. Well, what he didn't know, that was a praying bunch of Christians there. And what happened is the angels grabbed him, took him, body and soul, threw him at the foot of the altar inside that church, and put him in a fetal position and wouldn't let him move. And that preacher stood up there and cast the demons out of him. And the man came to Jesus after that. And he told a lot about how to break these clouds. He said, we would go in and attack these churches that had sin, and that cloud would be over, and we knew we could go in there and destroy them. But he said those that had an open heaven, we were scared of. We couldn't do nothing with them. We had to back off. But the ones who prayers, and he talked about it. He said you always knew the churches that had sin in them, and some that had great sin in them, and it's just a wide open door for the demons. You know, they go in there and just wreak havoc with them. But some of their prayers would go up about 5 feet and just fall to the ground. Some of them would go up 10 feet and fall to the ground. Some of them would make it all the way up to the cloud, and they couldn't bust through the cloud. He said, but those that persevered, those that had a heart for God, would bust through that cloud and open up that skyway, and heaven would be opened up for them then, and their prayers would be answered. Their prayers would be answered. He said, but when that person, let's say it's a person, not a church, but just a person, his heaven is open. But if he allowed sin in his life, it would immediately seal over with a cloud. And he couldn't break through. He'd have to go back and start over again and seek God and repent and get close to God and do all of that stuff. And then he start believing again, you know. You know yourself that when you're in sin, condemnation sets in, and that doesn't leave you any faith at all anyway. That takes faith away from you. But anyway, I thought that was quite an illustration of how we as individuals are. You get sin in your life, cloud over. Your prayers aren't getting answered. Once you repent, you get back and you start abiding in Christ again, it slowly opens back up to you. And once it's open, don't let it go closed again. Don't let it get closed again, because your heavens are open. They can't mess with you. Anybody ever hear that guy's testimony? Yeah, Joe. You're welcome, brother. Did you hear that, David? I don't guess he heard me.
Yeah, I'm trying to find that book. I was looking through my folders. I've got that. I'll let you know what it is.
Yeah, them angels body slammed him in at the altar. He had left his body back at his apartment. And he was in an out-of-body experience, pulling these demons around, showing them, leading them. And then them big angels grabbed him, yanked him down there. He said, I don't know where my body came from. He said, but it was there. I was in it, and I was saved after that. He was a full-blown witch. You see the power of God right there? That's the power of God. He could do anything. He can save a witch that's out there destroying churches. So it don't make any difference who you know that's bad. God can save them.
Just like Paul.
Paul what?
You remember Paul in the Old Testament? Or New Testament, yep. Sorry?
Absolutely.
He was killing Christians.
Yeah.
I mean, he was there giving heed to them stoning Stephen, and I'm sure he killed a whole lot more than what's recorded in the Bible. But I mean, just look how God in a moment turned him around 180 degrees.
Well, absolutely. Yeah. I mean, I believe a donkey could get saved the way Paul was saved. Don't you know? Anybody with any sense at all would get saved if God did what he did with Paul did to you, you know.
Yep.
Praise Amen. God. And he turned out to be very controversial. Let me just put it that way. In the whole Testament, there's whole denominations out there that would love to take Paul out of the Bible.
Yeah, well, just look how much he came against the Jews after mm-hmm. he became a Christian. He had that knowledge of everything in the Old Testament, mm-hmm. plus the New Testament, from what the Lord told him. And it was unstoppable combination, because he knew both of them. He knew how to convince Jews that, hey, there's the scripture, here's the scripture, here's the scripture. This is what it says about Jesus, okay? And they still didn't want to hear him.
Yeah, he told them. What did he tell them? He said, the letter killeth. But the Spirit giveth life. They didn't want to hear that. They're Old Testament. Man, I'm making all my money in this Old Testament stuff. I don't want to go to no New Covenant. But he made it so clear to them. Even the disciples, you know, they said, man, that Paul, he's something else. Said, I can't even understand what the guy's talking about half the time. You know, he was deep. He was deep because, like you said, he knew the Old Testament, but God had showed him how the Old Testament was a type and a shadow for the New Testament. And he brought it out in ways that was awesome so that, you know, if you've got eyes to see and ears to hear, you're going to understand. And once you understand the sovereignty of God, it just opens up a new realm for you. Amen. Okay, anyone else? On this walk he's got us in.
Yeah, Michael, Denny?
Yeah, Denny.
Still trying to get this phone where we don't fall down on it. As something that I know I've been observing in my own life and then also in many conversations is that it seems like we get to the place where we feel like we're battling sin instead of recognizing ourselves as dead to because of what Jesus did on the cross, seeing ourselves on the cross with him, that we died when he died, and he's the one who battles the sin. It's not so much our battle. If we see this by faith, and we have to, and also, as you know, I'm learning from David and from you guys that concerning faith, faith has to work because faith can be dead. Faith can be, oh, you have little faith. And in our faith, we have to see the end, you know, right from the beginning. We have to see it as though it's already happened. Not like it's as it's going to happen, but though it has already happened, it's past tense. It happened when Jesus died on the cross. It's done. And we have to see that end right from the beginning as we pray. And then when we, you know, we employ the verses of like when you pray and ask whatever you believe you shall receive. You know, again, it's a past tense. We've already received. And so the old nature is, as we have to reckon it, it's dead. And a dead man can't sin. So we have to see ourselves as dead in our faith. And while you're waiting on God, you know how prayer, you know how when you have faith, you're praying for something, you're waiting for the answer. And, you know, so you're waiting for the answer. And there is a trial of that faith and other things that involve. It may take a little time, but then God's power, you know, his promise is that his power will come in and make that change in us. He does that change. And so it's not so much us battling against sin as it is us trusting in the work that Christ did and that we are in him. You know, we are in the work that Christ did. We united with him in his death and in his resurrection so that his life then can come forth. You know, and that's how sometimes when you say, you know, you hear some Christians say, well, I'm just going to believe it by faith. But then the faith, they don't operate the faith. It doesn't work. It's just it's like a saying or an expression. But yet knowing how faith works, and you know, I'm reading some of the books and that, you know, that, we have to reckon it. We have to see it as completed right from the, we have the end in view. We're seeing the end. We're seeing the completed thing while we, you know, we're praying and that's what we're trusting for. And we're not going to accept anything less than that. You don't get off. You just know that's what the end is in view. My old man is dead and I died. Amen. Sin, you know, if a dead man can't sin. So if I'm battling with sin and their sin, it usually means that old man isn't dead yet or isn't, you know. But anyway, so we have to really employ our faith, which is something, a gift that he's given us to use faith properly then, it, you know, when faith finally is manifested, you know, there becomes a manifestation in your life as you start overcoming sin. and it's because you recognize you're dead. And so it's like letting Jesus handle the battle, or he's already handled it. It's already defeated, you know, it's already done. So, hallelujah.
Amen. Well said. Well said. Faith without works is dead. You can have faith. You can have faith. You can say you have faith. But if you're not walking that faith out, what are you? You're dead in the water. Ain't nothing going to happen. So you got to, there is an if in those conditions that God gave us. In all of those promises that God gave us, there's ifs. If you do this, this is what's going to happen. And also, go ahead, brother.
Something that kind of goes along with faith is being in the rest. You know, just believing that it's already done. Okay, I've already prayed the prayer of faith for this. It's going to happen. Now I'm going to rest. And I know it's already done.
Amen. So, you know, that's easy for us to say. We're in the rest. So how do you walk that rest out? So when somebody asked you, said, it don't make any difference, like Matt was talking about, it didn't make any difference. You know, you could be sitting there with a big old whatever on the side of your face here, and somebody come up to you and said, man, what is that? Oh, don't look at that, because God's taking that away. Well, what are you talking about taking it away? Well, I have prayed the prayer of faith. That thing is gone. Now, what you see is just... that's not what it is, because the word says by his stripes I'm healed, and this thing you see here is gone. You understand what I'm telling you? Of course, that just blows their mind. I'm confessing with my mouth that this thing is gone, and when you do that, or whatever it is, it doesn't make any difference, whatever your circumstances is, you confess it with your mouth before men, it's going to happen. You just sit back and rest and know that it's going to happen. That's the rest God's telling us to walk in, is to understand that we trust God to do what his word says. That's what faith and trust go hand in hand. They're interlocked. You can't use one without the other. Your faith has to trust that God's going to fulfill what he said he's going to do. That he already did it 2,000 years ago, actually, is what you need to be doing. We need to be looking back rather than forward, don't we? Amen. All right, anybody else? So when go ahead, Tim.
Looking at, there's a cross-reference in that Romans 6 that takes us to 1 Corinthians 15. And it's kind of along those lines, and it's a little bit to do with your faith of being born again. But towards the end, it says, the first man is of the earth, earthly, and the second man is of heaven. As is the earthly, such are they that are earthly. And as the heavenly, such are they also heavenly, that are heavenly. As we have been born the image of the earthly, we shall bear the image of the heavenly. So it's a lot by faith that it's accomplished. You just believe the word.
Amen. That's pretty simple. That's what we ought to be doing. Believe in the word. All right, anybody else?
We have to duck out, so I just want to say goodbye to everyone. Lord bless. We had another commitment, so we have to duck out now. But Lord bless y'all. Thank you.
All right, Lord bless you. Y'all have a great time.
Thank you.
We'll see you. Amen. All right, anybody else? So what does sin do to you? In 23 it says, for the wages of sin is death. Now, is that a physical death, or is that a spiritual death, or what kind of death is that? Yeah, Matt, go ahead.
It's both physical and spiritual death. Because, I mean, you know, we as being born, have a death naturally. And then, you know, if we sin and continue in that sin and worship, you know, as it says here in chapter 6, you know, we become the servants of sin, then it's a sin unto spirit too, or it's a death unto spirit as well. And like that verse says, twice plucked up, you know, spiritually dead twice.
Mm-hmm. Twice plucked up by the roots, right?
Yes, sir.
Okay.
I would imagine that the transition from going into becoming a dead person, as far as dead, as far as the Lord is concerned, would be similar to them becoming alive. First, you're going to receive it in your spirit. You're going to pacify the sin. You're not going to take action. Then it's going to become part of your soul, your nature, your character. And then it transforms into your body. I mean, you've walked into that death. You are a dead person at that point. It's going to take the same transition you have when you go from a saved, regenerated person, spirit, soul, body, is as soon as you die into sin. You're gonna fall into the full nature.
Amen. That's right. So, how does our salvation work? Just to throw something out there. It's kind of along the same lines. How does our salvation work? So when I come in and I shake the preacher's hand, I get baptized and everything, I'm in, right? I'm in. Okay. I see you shaking your head, Matt. What's wrong with that?
That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says to repent, so change your mind, and then believe it. So whatever you read, you believe it, because that's the word breathed of God.
Amen. Well, I don't know how many of you have read and studied Salvation Instant and Progressive, but it really lays it out how salvation works. From the time that you became a Christian to the time that you go to heaven, you know. It's a progressive walk. It's not something that you stand still in. If you're not enduring in the race, you know, the Word tells us to endure in the race. Well, what race is he talking about? Does anybody know what the race is? Anybody but Matt? Go ahead, Willie. Was you raising your hand, Willie? Okay. The race is against time. It's not against anybody or anything. It's against time, because you have an allotted time on this earth to bear the fruit of Jesus Christ in your life. And if you're not in that race, then you're in the wrong race. That race is to bear fruit 30, 60, 100 fold of Jesus Christ in your life. He says, the things that you've seen me do, you're going to do. Well, what was the things that we got to learn how to do that before we do them greater things, don't we? We walk like he did. How did he walk? He walked a sinless perfection life. And so that's what he wants us to do. He wants us to turn the other cheek, you know, bless those who spitefully use you, and all of those things that we don't want to do, our flesh don't want us to do. And when you start doing that, and we learn how to do that by God's grace, then like Dave was talking about, we overcome, we get through all of those things, and it's a whole lot easier the next time. And then that's how we're bearing fruit: star glory, moon glory, and sun glory. The star glory, of course, is when each individual light has its own light, you know, up there in the sky. That's star glory. You're separated, but you're up there. You still got some light. Or you can fall out of that out of that particular area. Don't stop at 30, folks, because you might be at 29 and a half and not know it, you know. I'm just saying, you want to strive for 100-fold perfection, and that's when your mind, your will, and your emotions and your body is perfected. But they, as you all know, the body gets perfected upon when you leave this earth, right? That's 100-fold. When body, soul, and spirit are saved. Your spirit's saved upon when you get saved. And then you work out your salvation in your soul then, don't you? When you work out your soul, what is your soul? That's your mind, your will, and your emotions. They have to be dead to the flesh, dead to the world. Nothing affects you other than Jesus. That's what God's looking for right there. That's the moon glory, because you're reflecting the sun, right? And that's what God wants. He wants us to be progressing in our daily walk with Him. And if you listen to the broadcast last night, I was talking about Absolute Surrender, and that's a book that Andrew Murray wrote. And man, it just lays it out so nice and easy. I thought I'd share a little bit of it last night. And it was really, it's all about us believing God to do these things. That's what it is. Like we talked about earlier, it's all faith and us confessing it and walking it.
There's something I wanted to point out. You mentioned baptism. You said when you're baptized, it's all done, right? You're on your way. Well, even I'm going through Acts, and even with baptism, that doesn't necessarily bring in what the apostles and the disciples, and here we even see Philip, and they knew there was more to it than just being baptized with water. Here we go in Acts 4, we see here Philip, he says, and now those believers who have been scattered went from place to place. This is after Saul started persecuting the church. So the church is scattering now in Israel. So everybody's moving away from Paul to keep him going to prison. So you have this scattering of the Christians, the Jews. And Philip, the evangelist, he was also one of the seven that had got anointed with the apostles, became a diakonos, one of the first ministers we have there. Pastors, if you wish to call them that. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ, Messiah, unto them. The crowds gathered who were paying close attention to everything Philip said. And as they heard and saw the signs he was doing, for unclean spirits and shouting out, they were becoming out many who were possessed, and many who had been paralyzed were lame, were healed. So there was a great rejoicing in the city. And so during that time, and it goes into 12, and when they believed Philip, as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God, the name of Jesus Christ, they are being baptized, both men and women. But there was still something missing, and Peter realized that they didn't receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So they got a hold of Peter and John to come down and lay hands on them. Now the apostles, so they received the Holy Spirit. And it says, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that, and Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent for Peter and John to them. And they came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen on any of them. And they had been baptized with water from Philip. Not that Philip probably couldn't instill the Holy Spirit. For some reason, he didn't fall. So we have Peter and John laying hands on them, that they simply be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, because they had been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then Peter and John had laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. So, again, we get back to what you were talking about. Is baptism enough? Is water baptism enough? Absolutely not. I mean, you definitely are being obedient to the Lord, but then we're still, the next step is, have you received the Holy Spirit? So, those things are very important. I think that we in this group, we strive to point that out. And newcomers come in, you get a slight inkling idea that, you know, the way they're talking, they don't sound like they received the Holy Spirit yet. We jump on that opportunity, and I think it's a good thing we do that, because we know how important it is to have that baptism in order to walk this Christian walk and to be obedient and get into the Word and have the Lord speak to your heart. So it's just something I think that goes along with this whole idea. Is baptism enough? No. Especially if you don't have somebody that baptize you that has the baptism of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Now, I've got another question. So after you get baptized in the Holy Spirit, man, you're sitting there speaking in tongues. Oh, you made it? Have you made it?
No, actually, that's the beginning point.
That's another beginning point. Absolutely. And, you know, there are certain ways to get baptized in the Holy Spirit. Some people get baptized in the Holy Spirit when they come up out of the water, from being baptized in the water. If they want it, you know, God's going to give it to them. He said he's going to give it to them. Some before baptism, too. Some of them got filled with the Spirit before they got water baptized. Seen that happen. And it's you know, God can do whatever he wants to do.
I think it's good that we see the way people receive the Holy Spirit. There was no formula. It didn't reflect bad anybody, because we know Philip was a genuine, fire-filled Christian, had the baptism of the Holy Spirit, preaching the gospel, bringing people into the kingdom, but they didn't feel it, the Spirit didn't fall on anybody yet. I think it's good to see that, you know, there's going to be struggle, maybe. There may be things we still have to overcome to receive that Spirit, to receive the baptism. You know, the work, we work through this. We work through our salvation with fear and trembling.
Amen. But we endure to the end, don't we? To the end of what? Well, whatever you're waiting on. Whatever you're done. Whatever you've been praying. Matthew 24:13, but he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. And that's that word sozo. Remember that? That takes it all in, don't it? It takes every bit of it. That word sozo is... it takes in protection, it takes in provisions, it takes in healing, it takes in deliverance, it takes in all of it, protection, all of it. Amen. So we have to endure in our faith to the end.
Well, it's like Paul says, we all run in a race, all for that prize, you know, but one receiveth the prize, which we know is Jesus Christ in us, you know. And if we keep running to that end, then we will receive a prize, you know, without cheating, you know. We have to run it lawfully, as he says.
Amen. Go ahead, Dave.
I was going to say, what do you mean by that, Matthew, lawfully? What do you mean by cheating?
Now you're going to put me on the spot, aren't you?
Well, I just want you to fill in the gaps, if you can. That's fine.
I'm still learning on that one.
What was that? What was the question, Doug?
He wants to know what's running the race lawfully and what's cheating.
Well, cheating is getting out of the race and sitting on the sideline, thinking that you're in the race when you're not.
Mm-hmm. We're trying to ride on somebody else's coattail.
Yeah, that's right. Exactly. Yeah. If I listen, you know, all I got to do is sit here and live with David Eels and I'm going to be going to heaven. That ain't going to work. That ain't going to work. You know, I can't ride in it. God ain't going to have David sitting up there waiting on me to come up there and say, yeah, Lord, let him on through there. Ain't work like that, man. I wish, you know, most of us wish that, man. I could live on, but, you know, we want to get free from all of this bondage of the world and the flesh. Once we get free of the bondage of the world and the flesh, ain't nothing going to bother you. Nothing's going to bother you, because you're going to know God's on the throne. You're going to know that God's got you in his hand. Psalm 91 kicks in, right? You don't have to worry about a thing. When you need something, you're going to get it. Don't be like the Israelis out there. It don't make any. If you want something to eat and he sends you some bread and you want some quail, you better shut your mouth. Just accept, he says, the circumstances you're in and believe.
Yeah, I think I can, to go along with Matt was talking about what you're saying, this might be my recent experience, is that sometimes you get to the point where you're thinking, well, Lord, you know, you're thinking, I should have some kind of a plane out in front of me. I should be going after this. I should be becoming into that. You're thinking, well, I've been doing this for a while. Isn't it time that maybe, you know, I feel like I'm not really doing much where I'm at. I feel like I'm kind of stuck here and I'm in a rut. You're not really progressing, you're thinking, and in your mind, you're thinking, well, isn't there something, like, isn't it time for me to go out, maybe start knocking on doors, or where's that person I'm supposed to walk around with? I'm not going to be a disciple, you know, bringing the word to the world. You're starting to think those progressive thoughts about, you know, bringing the kingdom of God to the people, or whatever. Not that I'm saying that exactly in my thoughts, but you start getting those anxious thoughts. And then, pretty soon you're thinking, well, I guess I'm just kind of sitting here and there's not much, you know, use of just really going very, very far because I'm not really going anywhere anyway. So you start kicking back, like you're talking. You start to relax a little bit because you're thinking, well, maybe it's just not me. Maybe it's just where I'm at in life. And I'm just going to kick back because apparently I'm not really one Lord's going to use that much. So you kind of, you know, relax a little bit. And pretty soon, like you're saying, you're not in a race anymore, are you? You're not really studying. You're not really preparing. You're not really trying to find out how to get closer to the Lord. You're not examining. And when you were doing that, the Lord was guiding you. The Lord was walking with you. He was with me. He was doing that. I mean, he's subtle things. He's putting things out front. And he's letting you find it, you know, and you're kind of thinking, okay, you know, you're walking with the Lord and you're doing where he wants you to be because he's giving you these signposts. But once you start getting frustrated and thinking, hey, wait, you know, I'm ready to start really running hard here, Lord, for you, but or whatever it is, and you think you're ready for more, but maybe he doesn't think you're ready for that. So you're trying to get ahead of the Lord. And you get a little frustrated with that, so you start thinking, well, maybe he's not going to really use me after all or whatever. And like I'm saying, you kind of set back. You fall back. That's when you back out of the race. So I think that's probably a lot of us here because we think we're so involved in, especially in this ministry and others, that we think, well, geez, I'm ready to start lighting this world on fire. But, you know, maybe we still have to sit back and get ourselves right. We got to keep on letting the Lord guide us, like you're saying, Michael. Be patient. Let him be the leader. Let him be the Lord. And like I think David brought up a really good thing, and I, you know, you kind of convicts you to saying, are you getting up every day and saying, Lord, now what? What do you want? Waiting for him to tell you what he wants to do in your life, you know, waiting for that small voice, you know, getting to that point where we can just listen to him and be guided by his every little move.
Amen. How many of you want to get to what it says in Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the Son of God. I want to be led every foot of the way. And that's been my cry here for many weeks now is Lord, I just surrender everything to you. And I want you to be the Lord of my life. I want you to guide me in every step that I do. Everything that I say even, Lord, guide me. And keep me going, because I know if I'm staying right with you, if I'm staying right with you, Lord, then me and you, we're tight. I can trust you to do whatever it is that needs to be done. And when I pray, I know my prayers are going to be answered. And so, look, let me just throw something out there. This is hitting me time and time again, and that's this: when you have a chance to sin, and your flesh wants to sin, and your flesh wants to go with the enemy, think about this. When you do that, here's what happens. You shut the door on your prayer life, and somebody comes up to you and says, I need prayer. I need help. You can't help them. You cannot help them. But you go head on and you pray and you make them think that you're praying and believing God for it. When you ain't believing God for nothing other than just going up, you're just putting on a facade. And that's why God wants us to think about him all the time, because you don't ever know when you're going to be called on by God. Hey, listen, I've had it happen to me too many times where I've caught myself without faith to believe, and somebody come up and want me to pray. I said, you know, and I said, oh, Jesus, why do you do this to me? You know, but what he's doing, he's opening up our minds to see when you do sin, when you do mess up, you need to get back right with God quickly, because you don't know whose life is in danger out there. The people in your family, for instance, how many times have you tried to pay for them when you were in sin and nothing happened? I'm just throwing these things out there, okay? Because it's happened to me, and I finally made up my mind, say, look, I've got to be available for God's, for people. We're servants of the people of God, right? We're all servants of people of God. That's what we're called to be. And how are you going to be a servant to the people of God if you're in abject sin? You can't. You can't help anybody. You can't even help yourself, for goodness sake. You're broken off. Glory to God. So that's why it's imperative that God wants us in that right, at that, to be accounted as righteous. And that doesn't mean that, you know, that you're not, like we talked about earlier, you're not going to stumble. God knows that, but you're accounted righteous because you're going forward. You're falling forward rather than falling backwards. Because just like Paul said, that's a sin in your life that God's working out of you. And you know, don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to put anybody under the law. I just want you to understand that when we do sin, heaven's doors are shut and you can't help anybody. And when you get to a point, look, there's a point to where you sin willfully that reprobation comes in. I don't know where that point is. God knows. I don't want to be caught into that position of reprobation. But, you know, you really gotta just turn your back on God in order to do that and tell God. I've seen it happen. Hey, look, I've seen it happen right here where somebody, I don't want no more God. I don't want any more of this stuff. They know too much. And when you know too much, God shuts you off. But that doesn't mean that they can't repent at some point down the road. You somebody keeps praying for them. I don't know, you know, I don't know. We just keep, just like David. Remember King David? He kept praying for his child until he died. When he died, he got up and he said, okay, it's over. And that's, you know, it ain't over till it's over, right? As the old saying goes. I don't know if I'm making a bit of sense at all. Okay. All right. Anybody else?
Yeah, I've moved back to my room where I can speak now. This is Robert. You know, you brothers and sisters, we talk about praying. We talk about walking with God, you know, the 30, 60, 100-fold fruit. A lot of times I found it as a Christian man or Christian woman, people wonder what they're supposed to do in the kingdom. And because they are not really sure, they don't have a certainty of a ministry, they just don't do anything and they become passive. So I posted this 2 Corinthians 5, 17 to 19. And it's just, of course, you know, I believe that every born-again believer, man, woman, child, has a ministry. And that ministry is given to us very specifically in verse 18. In 17, 18, and 19 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new, and all things of God, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So who's the word of reconciliation? It would be Jesus Christ. So brothers and sisters, if you have you each have a ministry, there shouldn't be any doubt, and it's a ministry of reconciliation. We're to share with others how Christ has reconciled us to God through his sacrifice on the cross, death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's 1 Corinthians 15, what Paul said, I first received. That's what he received from Ananias when Ananias laid his hands on him in Damascus and the scales fell off. He received that gospel that saves you. So if you're wondering what is your purpose in the kingdom, first and foremost is to share the reconciliation that Christ has done on the cross with others. And then that you share how he's reconciled you, that you were a sinner. And that our trespasses he's imputed unto himself. He took unto himself. So that's just something to remember, because a lot of people, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. We'll just share the gospel of Jesus Christ, death, burial, resurrection, how that reconciled us to God. And that's what it took, the blood shed on the cross. I just like to share that with everybody.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. That's good, Robert. I had a friend of mine one time. I may have shared this. I'm going to share it again because some of you hadn't heard it. I'm trying to think of the guy's name. I could see him. Anyway, he went up to this well-known preacher. Matter of fact, this preacher had traveled around with Clark. Gosh. Thank you, Lord, for my memory. That used to run around with John G. Lake. And, what's the guy out of Tulsa? He's dead now. Okay. Anyway, do what?
That would have to be somebody my grandmother used to send money to. The guy came up with seed money. She was, yeah, I know who you're talking about. His son's in charge now out there in Tulsa.
Well, I don't know. I don't even know who's in charge now, but he's been dead for years. And but anyway, gosh, he asked him. He saw him down in it's Curry Blake I'm talking about. Some of you know him. Some of you may not. He's head of John G. Lake Ministries down there in Dallas. Anyway, he saw him, and he said I'd like to ask you some questions about the Bible. And he told him, he said, now this was down in Dallas. We told him, he said, you be up in my office. No, his office was in Indiana. Oh, gosh. Where's Notre Dame? Well, I'll be darned.
Indiana, right?
Yeah, I know it's in Indiana. I'm trying to think of the city.
South Bend.
Yeah, South Bend. That's where he was from. What's that great preacher? What was that big preacher's name up there? Marlon? Died here many years ago. Had a big ministry. Still does.
I can't think of it either.
Yeah, but anyway, he asked him questions. So Curry got his family, got in his car, went up to South Bend. Was there a Monday morning? Now, this is from Dallas to South Bend. That's a good drive, okay? And Curry didn't have a whole lot of money. And he went up there just to find out these questions he had to ask him. He said, I want to know what the will of God is for my life and what he's got for me. You know, what am I supposed to do? And here's what this wise old man told him. He said he went into his office. You know, got a big fine office. Got a big, had a secretary there. And he came in that morning. He said, the guy's name. He said he told me to meet him here this morning. She said, well, go on in there. He's in there. And she got Lester Summerall. That's it, Lester Summerall. Thank you, Robert. Yeah, and Mr. Summerall was in there writing something on a paper. And he said, I stood there for 15, 20 minutes waiting on him to get through with that paper. He said he finally looked up. He laid his pencil down. He said, to know the will of God for your life, read the Bible. And he said, to know what God's will is for your life, he said, do what the Bible says. And then he picked his pencil up and went back to writing. But he said, Curry said, I was so mad. He said, I drove from Dallas up there to get them two sentences. But he said, I got to thinking about it. And he said, what he told me was true. He said it was deep. He said after I got to thinking about it, because what he told him to do and to find out the will for your life is to read the Bible, study the Bible, and you'll know what to do. Right? And that's the truth. Lester Summerall, yeah. Yeah, he was with William Carter. He rode around the world with William Carter. William Carter was one of those guys that was friends with John G. Lake back in the 40s, 30s and 40s. Amazing stories. But anyway, words of wisdom from the old preachers. All right, anybody else? Thank you, Robert. That was good. That's our calling, isn't it? It's to evangelize. And the best way to evangelize is to give your testimony. Who was that?
Revelation 12:11 that says Satan is defeated by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of the testimony of the saints that we loved on our life unto the death.
Amen. James 1:21, wherefore, putting away all filthiness and overflowing of wickedness, receive with meekness the implanted or inborn or engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. The born-again soul is made from what? The Word of God. You get the Word of God in you, you'll know what to do in this situation. Who is the Word anyway? That's Jesus, isn't it? Jesus Christ. He's the Word. I should put a lot of importance on the Word, shouldn't it? If Jesus is the Word and we're to abide in the Word, what are we going to do? John tells us that, 1 John, I believe it is. Abiding in Christ is what? Abiding in the Word. First Corinthians 9:24, know ye not that they that run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? Even so, run that you may attain. You can't run by not abiding in the Word, can you? I'm just looking through some Word here. Anybody got anything else?
Well, the next section starts in the law. We look at 7 of Romans. But we brought up here obedience, right? And we're talking about running the race. And we're talking about doing what the Word says to do. So now we want to examine, how do you be obedient to the Word? How do you run the race? How do you do what the Word says to do, but not do it in a way that you find yourself being put under the law?
What was that, David? How do you what?
Well, if we were to take somebody right from the street now, from a denomination, and bring them into this conversation, and we start talking about obedience to the Word, and dying to self, living for God, and being free from sin, and walking the crucified life, and doing what the Word says, immediately what they're going to start feeling is conviction. They're going to feel the law. They're going to feel like, hey, I've got to do all these things, and it's like trying to please God by my work. So now, what I think we need to examine is, we're going to walk this walk, and we're going to be true to Christ. We're going to do the best we can with the power of the Holy Spirit. We want to do it in a way that we're not feeling like we're putting ourselves under law. So let's examine how is we going to do this walk and obey and be service to God without falling back under the law and feel like we're going to be trying to meet some expectations that, you know, we're trying to meet some kind of bar expectation here.
Well, the way I always do it is to preach and teach faith first. You teach faith first, that gives them the foundation for that crucified life. Then they can believe. Then, you know, they understand faith. Y'all know as well as I do by coming out of the denominational churches, if that's where you came from, you understand that most of the churches don't understand faith at all. And once you get the foundation for faith, they think faith is believing that Jesus Christ died on the cross. That's what they believe faith is, you know, and they got all their faith in that part. When in all actuality, faith is believing those things that are not as though they were, which is the promises of God, believing the word of God, believing what the word says and doing what the word says. But you have to start out with the foundation of faith and teach them what faith is. And when you do that, then they understand a little more about holiness and healing and deliverance and all of those things. Otherwise, you're just, like you said, you're spinning your wheels. They don't understand sinners saved by grace, you know. That's all they know. Anybody want to add a little more to that?
Yeah, if we go back a little bit in Romans and chapter 5, is an introduction to somebody. You could there's a little bit of groundwork laid before, but just being therefore justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have had our access by faith into his grace, wherein we stand. And so that, you know, makes it kind of opens a door there that you can get grace from faith as a step one into building towards righteousness and perfection.
Amen. That's exactly right. And then there's number 3 and 5 there too. It says, not only so, but we also rejoice in our tribulations. Now, I know every one of you rejoice in them tribulations, don't you? Now, I know, don't be saying, yeah, you do too. You have to rejoice in those tribulations. You know why? Because it says in the next sentence, knowing that tribulation worketh steadfastness or patience. Patience to endure in the race to see what God's doing in your life. Knowing that he's doing it.
Well, here's a problem. I can see it right now. We're going to talk about faith. If I were to say faith to a Catholic person, that's going to be totally different from what maybe we understand faith to be. Because for them, faith is the church. Faith is the sacraments, believing in the sacraments, what they did on the cross. Faith is doing the beads thing, or doing the beads,
rosary,
praying to Mary, their faith. And these, you know, they get these words that are Christian words that are totally associated with something else. And I've heard that happens also with the Mormons and others. So again, you know, we can start talking about faith, which is a good thing, because we have to understand it. But we have to understand how to apply that better. We have to understand how we're going to explain what faith is, and what the Bible says faith is, and what we're supposed to, how we're supposed to work and pray and believe God for things, as opposed to what they've been taught, because they automatically go in a whole different direction when we talk about faith. Let's say, oh yeah, I love my faith. They're talking about their church, they're talking about their sacraments, they're talking about their pastor, their priest, whatever. You know, they're not even going what scriptural faith is.
Amen.
Maybe we have to study more on faith too, just to get a little more.
Well, you know, I found out when you're talking to a group of people that come from all walks of life and backgrounds, theologically speaking, the more you talk about faith, the more people understand it. But when you're around a setting like here, everybody knows faith. You get to teach something else. You get to teach, you know, some deeper thing. But faith, you're right. Faith is primarily what God has me teaching most of all, and that's faith. And probably some of y'all too. But yeah, we can do whatever y'all want to do. That's my favorite subject is faith. I found out early on that faith works. Believing those things that are not as though they were. And that took me out of that got me out of a lot of trouble and at a lot of apostate churches. Because even spirit-filled churches a lot of times don't believe in faith. They don't know what faith is. That's the thing, you know. But, you know, there's some that do know what faith is. They've been taught by Kenneth Hagin and people like that, Lester Summerall, and those type of people taught faith, and they understand faith, but they don't understand that they can walk a sinless life by faith. They don't understand that part of it. They go a little ways with it, but they don't go the whole way with it. And of course, faith is a broad subject. It's very encompassing. It's not something that's just in a little box here that man, it's the whole walk. That's our walk is faith. We walk by faith. We believe those things that the word says that we can have. And that's what's going to get us through in the tribulation, by the way.
I would say, yeah, like you're right. The majority of the churches don't know how to use faith in order to accomplish God's work in their life, God's will in their life. They trust God and say, like Lutherans love to take Martin Luther and say, the just will live by faith, because that was one of his favorite things to say. And so they think, well, okay, if it's God's will, then it'll be so. That's how they take their faith. You know, they don't go beyond that. They don't stretch. They don't try to believe for something. They just pray for it. And if it's God's will.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Oh, let's see. Boy, there's a bunch of chats there I hadn't seen. Okay. Yeah, Oral Roberts. Lester Summerall, that's the one I was thinking about. The man had he was a good preacher, but boy, he was boring. My goodness, he had a monotone voice. And I loved to read his stuff. I couldn't listen to him, though. I'd go to sleep. He was just so boring. All right. We're kind of closing down here. Has anybody got anything they'd like to add? Marlon, you got something you want to add? No. Yeah, there you go. Yeah, I used to have that one too. Amen. Yeah, it's a good book. I used to have a lot of Kenneth Hagin stuff too. That was back in the day. Some of y'all have been Christians longer than I have. I've only been a Christian 20 years. That's sad, but that's just the way it is. That's the way God worked it in my life. I wish it were a whole lot longer, but it's not. But how many of you know it doesn't make any difference how long you've been in Christ? He can grow you up a whole lot quicker now because the word's getting out there. The truth of the gospel is getting out. We've got people that are teaching the Bible. And God's fixing to grow people up quickly and send them out. Okay. Anybody got anything else? So what do y'all want to talk about next Tuesday? faith. That's a wide subject.
Let me give you the Bible passages I got tonight.
What was that? You talking about on faith?
No, just something the Lord gave me. Exodus 19:11 says, "And be ready by the third day, for the third day the Lord will come upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people."
What was that?
Exodus 19:11. And it says, "Be ready by the third day, for the third day the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people." Now, I don't think he's...
Come, Lord Jesus.
It wasn't a self hint. I think he's telling us, get ready.
Amen. I'll tell you something else that God is doing. I don't know. I might have mentioned this, but hey, listen, we're coming into this time in the fellowship here, and I'm sure it's all over the world now, that we're coming into this Ananias and Sapphira stuff. I don't know if y'all noticed that, but y'all remember me relating that deal about the Russians going to China and then from China to Australia and then over to here. How when they were in Russia, they were fearful to go to prayer because they knew that their sins would be exposed. God is doing that. People's lives are being laid open. God has been given dreams. He's been given, you know, I walk careful. We walk careful around here because God is showing people about other people's sins. And it's not to do anything but to clean up the body, to clean the bride up, because the bride is the special people of God in the days ahead. And he's got to have a spotless and blemishless bride. And you can't go into bride by having sin in your life. And if you're doing everything that you know to do, you're accounted as righteous. Remember what he told Abraham? He called Abraham. He said Abraham was accounted righteous because of his faith. He believed it. He believed that he was going to have that son at 100 years old, for goodness sake. He's doing the same thing here. He's cleaning house. I'm telling you, he's cleaning house. People are repenting left and right. And that's a good thing. That's a real good thing, because he understands the times that we're in now are pretty critical. And you can't have critical thoughts. You can't have judgmental thoughts. You're just kind of throwing these out there. And you can't have any adultery going on in your mind. You can't have any of that kind of stuff going on. You can't have any of this stuff going on without God exposing it. And so what happens is people start saying, uh-oh, I got to cast those thoughts down. Now, before, you know, people thought that God wasn't listening, or God couldn't see them, couldn't see your sin. Come on now. God's God. He can see everything, and he's going to tell somebody. And he's going to tell somebody, and they're going to reveal it to the body or to the person. And that person better repent, because then he's going to pull it out on the body. Ooh, it's good times, y'all. Good times we're coming to. We're already here. Oh, my goodness, we're about right out of time here, aren't we? All right, has anybody got any prayer requests before we get out of here, before we close out? All right. Robert, would you mind closing us out with prayer, sir?
Father, we just come to you in prayer in the holy name of Jesus Christ. In the power of the Holy Ghost that carries our prayers up to the throne room, Lord God, to the third heaven which we're connected with. And God, we all have an unspoken request that we didn't speak up to. God, but you know the details of our lives. You know the emotional needs, the mental needs, the spiritual, the financial, the faith needs that we have, Father. And Father, I pray that you just continue to prune us. You cut us back, Lord God. You trim back the bad limbs and the bad leaves. So we'll produce more fruit, 30, 60, 100, Lord God, Father. Which is a beautiful, beautiful understanding of that, Lord God. Hallelujah. From the individual to the very heavens themselves, God has wrought it all with his very hand. I thank you for this ministry that goes on here, and I thank you for the brothers and sisters that come in and join us, and that I've been able to join in with them too. I am honored to be a part of this. It's such good, sweet, deep fellowship, and this is really, we don't even have a clue of how good it's going to be once we get to the kingdom. This is just a very small taste, a sip of the goodness of God's grace and glory and wonder that's going to be laid on us. So we thank you, Lord, Father. I ask you to move in our lives. Use us to be a better Christian tomorrow than we were today. And let us bring forth the testimony of Jesus Christ, what he's done for us. Let us share the reconciliation of Christ to God, that he took his place on the cross to make us right before God. Because without that, we're hopeless. Without the cross, we're just nothing. And Father, we're just left to our own devices. We're worse than nothing. We're filthy rags. We're laying among the pots, and yet though we lay among the pots, yet shall our feathers be covered with gold, and our wings, our feathers covered with silver, and our wings with fine gold. So we thank you, Lord, for the work you did. God come in the flesh, born of a virgin. And 1 Timothy 3:16 says, he, without controversy, God was manifest in the flesh. He was seen among the angels. He was preached on in the world, believed on in righteousness. And Lord God, Father, hallelujah, justified in the Spirit. So we thank you, Lord. And I thank you for the leadership of this prayer group and the people here and the open participation that's available. It's not available. You can't get that everywhere. So we thank you, Lord, Father. Bring us to your truth and closer to your righteousness, Lord, as much as we can bear, Father, because sometimes we can't bear it, Lord. It's just too much for us. But you're preparing us. You're refining us to be able to bear your righteousness even more. And let us never forget that we were once lost and hellbound so that we can have compassion on those who are living the life we once did, so, Father, that we can minister to. I thank you, Lord, and I ask you to bless each and every one of us, not just so we can be blessed, but so that we can bless others. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Father.
Oh,
well, good night, everybody.